Well, the last group of guys was smart enough not to clap. Hey, I hope you're doing well. I am Ben. I'm the lead pastor. If you're new around here, you have no idea who I am because I've been gone for about the last month or so. Had a bit of a family vacation. Any of you take family vacations this summer? All right, a lot of you, I can see you raising your hand online as well. That's awesome. And we had a great time together as a family. We, for the first time, really traveled internationally. We had the opportunity, I'm going to share about this. We went to Italy. In fact, went to Venice, Italy, was there on this restaurant, Grand Canal, and the waiter, he was very gregarious, and he had actually lived in Vancouver, Canada. And when I told him we were from the Seattle area, he goes, oh, I have been to Washington. I have been to, he says, have you ever been? It's the most beautiful place. Have you ever been to Yakima? And I'm like, evidently Europe is not all it's cracked up to be. No, seriously, it's good to be back. I'm kicking off a new series. You want to take your outline out of your programs, you can download those as well if you're watching online. And we're starting a new series, One Hit Wonders. We're looking at some of the one-chapter books of the Bible. And people might say, well, you know, sort of what? How are they unified? Well, really, it's not a theological theme that unifies them. It's not even history. The unifying factor in all of these books of the Bible, and I think this is really applicable too as well, is that the brevity of the message, the clarity of the message that each of these authors, that God working through them, is trying to get across. I mean, you think of certain symbols in our society. In fact, we're going to do some don't leave me hanging like you usually do. So think about this one right here. Nike, what's the phrase?
Just do it.
All right, that's really good. You're a lot better than first service. And then the next one there, we could put them on. Okay, Burger King. Have it your way. That's awesome. Let's see. You're fading on me. M&Ms? Melts in your mouth, not in your hands. And what does Tony the Tiger say? I just wanted to see if you'd do it. Yeah, I did trick you on that one. Well, Jude is a book of the Bible. You may have never heard a sermon on it before. My guess is if you've been in church a long time, you probably never have. Because it's a real clear message, but I think a real good one, especially as I talk to people, and they're struggling sometimes in life, sometimes in their faith. And Jude's message is this, is, hey, hang in there. Because you can't see what God can see. And that's not a bad thing. That should give you confidence, and that should give you incredible hope. In fact, Jude 3, he says, contend for the faith. Don't give up. You know, I talk to people. I've actually been to people's book sales. They're sort of going out of religion, book sales. And yeah, you're saying, so you profit on there? Yeah, I do. Anyway, but as I'm there buying books, I always wonder, why did you quit God? Why did he ever really follow God? And I think there's some basic reasons. Before we get in the book of Jude, want to look at those. Because I think for some of us, it's where we are or where we've been. And certainly where we will be at some point in our life. The first reason, first fill-in, is pain. That oftentimes we maybe have even been told that to know God means that you will be pain-free. That our image of God does not allow for tragedy. It does not allow even for discomfort. That God is sort of like Walt Disney. He's there to keep us happy, happy, happy. And if he doesn't do his job, he's failed. You know, you think about that as you read the Bible, Genesis, we find the first couple chapters of the Bible, it's all about our comfort. But after sin entered the world, God said, no, the primary mission is redemption, is that God would bring wholeness to us. He would bring salvation and forgiveness to us. And in fact, part of the fall of humanity is pain. God says to the first man, Adam, he says, by the way, when you go to work, it's going to be difficult. Isn't that great encouragement for Monday morning for you? And he said to the woman, he says, when you have kids, There's going to be pain in childbearing until they invent the epidural. Then it'll be just a minor inconvenience. Oh, yeah, that's great. They booed me last service, so this is better. Now, I know that childbirth is really difficult and painful, and as well as for the women as well. Just having fun. I've been on vacation. So there's also people. You say, I'm one of those people now for you. People who, maybe it was a professor who ridiculed your faith, or a boyfriend and girlfriend who sort of rolls her eyes every time you talk about what God is doing in your life. Maybe it's time to get a new boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's a parent who just sort of tolerates that. Or maybe it could be someone who hurt you along the way. Then there's doubt. By the way, doubt is primarily a good thing. Now, for some people say, oh, my doubts keep me. No, if you really seek understanding in your doubt, I think it'll always lead you to Jesus. In fact, if someone who's doubting and seeking answers, I always have great hope for. But there can be the doubt that's unattended. And when you have unattended doubt, you can be in trouble. As well, we also see there's failure. Now, this is sort of a weird one. You would think, well, how would my failures keep me from God? Well, I'll talk to folks, and they'll say, I thought I would be further along by now. Why am I still, can God be real if I keep on sinning? You know, the reality this side of heaven is that you're not going to be perfect. Any perfect people out there? Just me. No, just kidding. No, there's none of us that are perfect this side of heaven. So we look at Jude, and he's writing to a particular circumstance. By the way, a little history. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. He had another half-brother, James. By the way, wouldn't it be sort of hard to have Jesus as your older brother? Yeah. You know, his mother is saying, can't you be more like your brother? And like, actually, no, I really, really can't pull that one off there, Mommy. Not going to work. So in that background, we see this. You know, the funny thing about him, too, is he didn't always follow his brother. In fact, at one point, he doubted. Another point, he thought Jesus was sort of off his rocker. But somewhere along the way, at great risk, and really in a humble way, he said, no, Jesus is the Son of God. He is who he says he is. In that context, let's look at the passage. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. And so he begins that and he says, hey, I want to talk to you about the salvation we share and sort of the good things there. But he doesn't go right there because there is a problem. And the problem Jude writes about is this. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And he says that people who have had a bad belief system and now bad behavior, and it's affected who you are. See, they already had persecution from the outside. And now there is trouble in the inside. And the solution he gives is this, is to contend for the faith. He says, there's something that you can do. The weird thing that sometimes bothers me a little bit is how passive we can be with our faith. Now, what's going to last for eternity? Eternity is going to last for eternity. And who determines what our eternity looks like? It's God and us responding to God. We'll fight for our job. That's a good thing. It's good to be employed. Isn't that a good thing? We'll fight for our finances. Hopefully you'll fight for your family. But sometimes when our faith is slipping, we'll just say, these things happen. And then we find ourselves in a place we never wanted to be. And Jude is writing to people like that because they're almost ready to give up. And he gives some pretty practical advice. So we're going to do that. We're going to look at this this book of the Bible. We're going to go through what he says and apply it to our own lives. The first principle is just don't be smug. We all know people who are smug, right? I went to the gym yesterday, and you can see the people there who are smug. They look down on us, mere mortals. Some of you are saying, you don't look like you go to the gym. Actually, I'm quite ripped underneath here. Seriously, there's those who spiritually would look down. Now, he gives an interesting example. Look at this. It says, he's talking about people. It says, they've taken the way of Cain. They've rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. And you might say, hey, I'm not a Bible scholar guy, so who are those three? You know about Cain because he killed his brother. We're sort of familiar with that one, killed his brother Abel. And but then who's Balaam? Well, Balaam we read about, he, for profit, turned away from God and started using his spiritual gifts for other purposes. Cain wouldn't listen to God when it came to what he needed to do to turn back towards him. Balaam wouldn't listen to anyone. And in fact, he wouldn't listen to anyone. So God actually uses his donkey to speak to him. I mean, it's sort of, this is not Shrek or anything. This has really happened. Numbers 22:8, and it says, actually, the King James Version, it says, and Balaam's ass spoke. And, yeah, my wife thinks that should be my life verse. There's this animal that has no speech, and he speaks. And he says, now, do I have your attention? And some of you, you'd say, that's crazy. But maybe, if you're going to be real honest, because I know people who are pretty proud, that I'm not sure that would get your attention. Because you've got God so figured out. And you're in a place, and when you feel that spiritually superior, I can tell you, you are very distant from Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus, the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, you have to remember, no one knew more Bible, no one gave more money, no one went to church more often. And he said, they're so close, but they have so missed the point. And so I would encourage you, and I would encourage me, not be smug. See, Korah, he couldn't listen to anyone. He rebelled against Moses and Aaron's authority. He said, well, you know, and I've met people like this. Well, it's okay to check out churches and find one and all of that. But if you're a perennial church hopper and shopper, you probably have an authority problem. Because there are plenty of good churches on the east side. And it's just saying, am I going to allow someone to speak into my life? That's why we have membership. For us, membership is a pathway to leadership. And you're saying, no, you know, I'm willing to be accountable to some other people. And that's a good thing. Well, so Apostle Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 10:12. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Number two, check your moral compass. Now, he gives the extreme example. He says, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. Now, why is this so important? Is it important because if we have to be good people for God to love us? No. In fact, you got to sort of admit you're a bad person. But when the example he gives of people who are so committed to what they wanted is that they turned away from God. And I've met people who, to justify their lifestyle, will come up with a new belief system. It happens. Well, number three, do what builds your faith. So he would say this. The others have been sort of on the negative side. This is on the positive side. He says, Jude 20, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. See, often times we think of what we should stop doing instead of what we should start doing. Gary Thomas wrote a book called Sacred Pathways. I think came out, I may mention it when it first came out 3 or 4 years ago. And in it, he talks about the way we grow. Here's the dirty little secret that we don't often tell in church, is we feel like everyone's going to grow the same way. And that's not true. There are certain things that are part of the Christian life. But first, there are particular maybe spiritual disciplines, they would be called, practices, that draw us closer to Jesus than others for the way we're wired. And so I want to consider what he does in the sort of the seven sacred pathways. I'd call spiritual growth avenues. One is the intellectual. And if you're the people who write me emails and ask me about, well, what does this verse in Leviticus mean? And I love that too. I'm really pretty well educated, but I am not an intellectual. I study because I need to. But you're the people who say, hey, are you post-trib, pre-trib, or mid-trib after the service? And I'm thinking, you know, I still can't believe that Kim and Kanye named their kid Northwest, you know. So, but you're sort of on that path. And if that's you, you need to do what feeds that. You need to read the scriptures. Read good books. Rabbi Zacharias, probably the best author when it comes to issues of faith. He wrote a book a long time ago, Jesus Among Other Gods. He has other books that he's written since then as well, like Kingdoms at War, talks about pluralism. Greg Boyd's another good author. That will help you. And then there's the relational. Maybe for you, you feel God's presence the most when other people are around. That the Bible comes more alive when you're in a growth group. Now, we have growth groups this summer, smaller number, and so there are opportunities if you want to join those. We have huge numbers in the fall. And one of the highest percentage of adults in growth groups of any churches I know in the Seattle area. And so if you want to grow, we believe that growth happens in community. So that would be important. The thing that can be a sticking point there, though, is sometimes we can let our feelings, if we sort of are leaning that way, determine our faith. And I get it, because there's someone you love and they're messing up, or you got to just be careful. There's all sorts of issues that can go along that line. Well, there's also serving. Some of you, it's like people, Vacation Bible School, 630 kids this last week. Issaquah Campus has a whole crew of kids in a couple weeks for their Vacation Bible School as well. And there are people who are like, I love it. I feel close to Jesus. I talk to people and they're helping around the Redmond campus, cleaning up. And they're like, I just feel so close to Jesus when I have a leaf blower in my hand. And I'm like, you know, come feel close to Jesus in my yard. That would be awesome. And so if you're wired that way, find a place to serve. That's okay. That's how God has wired you. There's also worship. Now, you're in church. So, and you may be in churches like, hey, I know God says that I'm supposed to gather regularly to grow in my faith. But for some of us, it's a passion. King David was like this. This isn't a Bible, not in your outline. Psalm 84:10. He says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. See, worship is when we open ourselves up to God. For me, I love listening to worship music. By the way, I know this is totally crazy, but you know the people who are up here and sing? Do you know that we don't call them performers, we call them worship leaders? The concept being, you sing too. Isn't that wild? Yeah. So, and have you ever wondered why we keep the music a little bit loud? That's so you can't hear yourself. Isn't that awesome? And because if you could hear yourself, you wouldn't sing, and I understand that. Now, and so that's just saying, okay, I'm going to do that. It's more a prayer to God. And I've said this before. One of the actions of the Bible is, you know, it talks about lifting hands to God. And it's not a spiritual barometer, you know, not spiritual, getting spiritual, super spiritual. That's not how it works out. It's just, what is this? This is a universal sign of what? Surrender. Saying, I surrender to God. And that, by the way, that's as crazy as we get here at Timberlake. You know, so if you're coming up next week loaded with tambourines, then that's fine. You can come to the 12:30 p.m. service. Yeah, and I know at the 11:15 service, you're saying, if you had one, I'd be there. Well, for others of us, it's action. And this is, you know, as a church, we've done well in two areas historically. One, drawing in our community into a place of worship. And it's great, church growing, all of that kind of thing, people finding faith. And then missions in the world. We've done a really pretty good job there. Now, sort of in the mid-region, we haven't done as well. About 2.5 years ago, we did a thing called Wage Love. And since then, we've been trying to raise the temperature of serving in our community. And this summer, hundreds of you have. We're going in a couple weeks to the least serviced urban area in the state of Washington, a region in East Tacoma, where we're partnering with a church, and we're going to just meet needs and share Jesus at the same time. And so maybe if that's you, that would be great. If you're sort of, you know, I believe in justice and to help people out, encourage you to do that. There's also the contemplative. That could be you, that you're the type of person who, unless you get quiet time with God, God seems sort of distant. And so I encourage you to get that time with God. I know that we have a lot of moms of preschoolers, and that quiet time is going to be very, very short-lived for you. But go ahead, give them some goldfish crackers, lock yourself in the bathroom, and be with Jesus. And maybe for you it could be, meditation. Not meditation like open my mind up to, all the spirits in the universe. That's sort of a dangerous thing. But more where you're focused thinking on God. Or journaling, where you write down your thoughts. Like, I'm not a journaler. I have like 30 journals all with one page in them. It's never really worked for me. But for you, it may be the thing that helps you grow. And then finally, there's creation. For some of you, when you're out hiking in the mountains, you're skiing, you know who you are. You're the naturalist kind of person. You're the Nissan Leaf drivers among us. And you're the type of person, when you're out there, God just seems more present and more real. Now, the only caution there is sometimes people will worship the creation instead of the creator. Instead of saying, hey, God, you did a good job. Now, of all these seven things, I'm not saying do everything. What I'm saying is, if you feel your faith a little stale, or you want to go to the next level, or you really don't have faith, start somewhere. Do something. Maybe do something more and see how God shows up. Well, in this, don't forget to pray. Don't forget to pray. And you got to know who you're praying to. Jude 20 says, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. And as you do this, number five, practice spiritual compassion. We talk a lot about truth. I'm a big truth guy, but compassion is right up there with truth. In fact, Jude says this, pretty interesting, because he seems a little harsh if you read this book of the Bible. But then in the midst of it, he says, be merciful to those who doubt. Why do you think he said that? Because he had doubted. He was there with Jesus, and he had a wave of doubt. And he said, be merciful to people like that. In fact, mercy and compassion, initially, as I got to visit some of the early historic places of Christianity, that's how Christianity spread to become the largest, faith movement in the entire world today. In Italy, as we went there, we visited a lot of churches. My kids, like, after about the 609th church, they said to me, I get it, Dad, it's a church. And so we did a little less church, and they're like, oh, what's this place? I'm like, well, it's called the Sistine Chapel. It's actually fairly famous. And so we're there seeing all those places. I got to tell you, it wasn't the multi-billion, by the way, if the Vatican ever needs money, they've got like about $10 billion worth of art on their hands. And it's not the art and all of that that really got to me. It was when I went to the Colosseum. In fact, the picture's up there. Have any of you ever been to Italy? Any of you ever been to Italy? Gosh, a number of you. I guess I should have traveled sooner. And the Colosseum is, you go there. Now, you know that, or maybe you've never been to Italy, you just saw the movie Gladiator, and so you know about the Colosseum. And there were the games where they would take slaves, literally, and they'd make them fight to the death. Very, very brutal. Us at our worst, we have, Italian society then was honestly quite horrific. Christians were killed. Now, some people say, was it there or right next door at Circus Maximus? It doesn't matter. There was a big arena where lots of Christians were killed. In fact, our guide in the Colosseum, you could tell she was not only not a Christian, she was not very fond of Christians. And she said, well, to be a Christian used to be synonymous with being a criminal. And then she went on and she talked about the glory of the Colosseum and the Forum, where all the intellectuals would meet and they'd talk, why people starved to death and were murdered outside. And she'd say, do you know why this Colosseum went away? And she said, Christians. And she said it really like that, with a little bit of a sneer. And I'm not going to offend her, because she's definitely not watching online. And so, but as she was there, she said, Christians. And it wasn't when Constantine declared Christianity legal. And by that time, Christianity was a majority religion in the empire, so it was basically to save his own political future. It wasn't because he then became a Christian and declared it the official religion of the Roman Empire. What happened, and this is from her words, from someone who didn't like Christians, she said what happened is that so many people became Christians and Jesus followers is that the Colosseum was no longer an economically viable enterprise. That literally, this was the epicenter. Now get this. Of the entire known world, this was the arena. The entire known world. People would gather here. But people had turned their faith to Jesus Christ, and they just simply stopped showing up. Now, this is a long, you know, you think about the porn industry. It would be the equivalent if they went out of business because people just simply were not interested anymore. And that's what happened. They went a couple miles away. People no longer went there. They went to this hill. It's where Nero used to kill all the Christians on this hill. He would crucify them. And even at great personal peril, they would go there and they would worship. It's today where the largest church in the world is, St. Peter's Basilica. And people's hearts had changed in a way that in human history there has never been an equivalent. And what happened? You know, I think it might have been, and you probably know this, that there were no orphanages before there was Christianity. That started by Christians, hospitals by Christians, the education system as we know it by Christians. And there were people, especially girls, because girls were very much unwanted, and so what they would do is they just leave them on the porch to die. Because they wanted boys, they didn't want girls. But there was a group of people who would come in to take them up, and especially if someone had a physical disability, I mean, they weren't worth anything. And Christians would come, and they'd care for them. And over a period of time, the entire culture changed because they said, you know, he may have great power, but I would give my life for that. And in that compassion, there's incredible power. These people held to the truth more than probably anyone you know. And then the question is am I practicing compassion on that level? Well, part of it is understanding that it's not about me, that I can rest in God's ability. And in fact, probably the most recognizable part of this book of the Bible, if you're a Bible person, is this doxology at the end. Now remember, these people are about to give up. These people are persecuted from the outside. They're discouraged on the inside. And he says this, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy. And he's saying, you know, you don't think you can do it, but don't worry. It's just about you saying, God, I trust you can do it. To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. You know, as I had the opportunity, I've been to Israel before I got to see that, but as I heard the stories of the early Christians and how much they gave, the Colosseum, like I said, for me it was the place that was most spiritually significant. Because as you see the Colosseum today, as you go inside, there's a place where the emperor used to sit, and right there, there's no longer a tribute to the emperor. In the center there is a cross. And if you go to the Colosseum today, right where it used to be Caesar is ruler, there's a cross. And can you imagine talking to people who maybe picked up the body parts of gladiators, who had loved ones murdered there, and you said, who were crucified, and say, someday there's in the Colosseum that there's going to be a cross, and it's not going to be something that's going to make people afraid, but it's going to be honoring Jesus Christ. And when people come, people aren't going to probably even know who Caesar Augustus is anymore. He'll be a footnote to the birth of Jesus. But they're going to remember what Jesus Christ did, that he brought compassion and he brought forgiveness and he brought hope. And Jesus is going to be front and center. People are not only, this is to a group of people who thought this was the end. The entire empire wanted to crush Christianity. He said, no, they're not going to even think about the Caesars anymore. But they're going to think about Jesus. And in fact, my guide, who was an interesting person, I talked about, well, what do they do in the Colosseum? She goes, well, there's one of those modern churches that meet there. And the only regular activity ever taking place in the Colosseum is there are a bunch of people there who worship Jesus Christ. and they could have never thought it would happen. Now, you might say, okay, that's great to understand about the people who Jude was writing to, and I understand in human history God has done some amazing things, but what about my history? What's God going to do when I'm struggling? I believe that same power that worked that through human history is there to work it in our lives. When we are saying, God, I believe that you are able, and I'm going to take a step of faith towards you. I want you to hear the story of someone who's here serving this weekend, who I just wish you could hear his whole story, but you'll get a glimpse of through some great difficulty, even though he wasn't really a Christ follower, how God got his attention. Take a look at this.
About 5 years ago, my brother committed suicide. He was one of those people that, you know, if there was a good person, it was him. He was a police officer of the year, very much important person in his community, you know, recognized as a leader and a good person. And he went through this crisis point in his life. And I had a lot of guilt about that, because on the day he committed suicide, I had this feeling that I should call him. And it was one of those things where I didn't want to deal with his crisis, right? And I just didn't feel the strength, and so I didn't call him. And then I got a call about 11 o'clock that night, and I ran to the phone excited because I thought it was him calling to, you know, to talk. And, you know, I got the phone. It was the call that he had committed suicide. I just couldn't believe it. And so I drove there 2 hours to where he lived, just because I thought, oh God, if I get there, you know, maybe I can do something. And of course, you know, he was gone. I couldn't. And I was so broken. It wasn't even that I was angry at God. It was just I could not imagine that God existed. It just was, it just felt empty. I wouldn't go to church. I didn't want anything to do with church or God or Christ, anything. I just couldn't imagine life. I couldn't imagine that there could be this higher power. A number of other things happened after that. My son got very sick and was hospitalized for over a month. And then I had two heart attacks. It just was like this one constant crisis in my own life after another. And my daughter had a friend that was going to church and had a strong relationship with Christ. And so she wanted to go to church. And so she was going to church with this friend of hers, and I was like, okay, I was feeling this disconnection from my own family. And so I said, okay, if she's going to go to church, then she's going to go to church with me. And so we shopped churches, and we felt comfortable at Timberlake. Going to Timberlake, I really didn't want to be honest. And at that point, I still didn't believe in God. I still didn't believe in Christ. But I became willing to go to church. After a period of time, I became willing to accept that there was Christ. I still didn't believe it, but I became willing to believe. I was reading, and this line jumped out at me. It said, Christ is everything or he's nothing. And that just struck me. And it's like, at the point I felt like I had to make a decision. Is he everything or is he nothing? And I decided that even though I didn't understand, and I still don't understand, but I did reach the decision that Christ was everything. From all those crises in my life, I had become so bitter and angry. You know, I was on that path to that bitter old man that has nobody around him, right? It's pushing away the family, pushing away friends. It actually occurred to me not that long ago that I'm not that person anymore. And it's been this kind of gradual change. And, you know, even since I've been at Timberlake, you know, I've had, you know, still a number of things that have gone, that have been challenging in my life. But they're a part of a process that I don't understand, and I just trust Christ that it's going to work out, and I'm a better person, happier person than I was before.
Isn't that a great story? My hope is more than anything, you'll see God, whether it's through that Bible story, through something I said or Tim's story, is that God's saying, you don't have to be at that place where you feel stuck or you give up, but God says, I'm right here, and not only can you power through it, you can be and experience that life that, in that verse that we just looked at, Jeremiah 29:11, that life that's about a hope and a future that's found really only in the person of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you that we can come to you. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done this week with all the kids at Vacation Bible School. God, I thank you for what you've done in Tim's life and also just his whole family. But God, I thank you that you're here, that you're present by the power of your Holy Spirit to work in our lives as well. And so what we'd want to do, and maybe this is you just say, God, I just want to say I'm willing to take that step. I'm willing to believe. God, I don't have all my questions answered, but I'm willing to take that step towards you, and I want to open myself up to you, Jesus. Maybe you're at a place where you say, you know, Ben, I don't know if I know God the way that you talk about him, but I would like to. And if that's you, I would encourage you to just invite Christ into your life. It's costly. Jesus gave his life. It's a new direction. But it's also a simple decision where we receive the forgiveness that Jesus has offered and allow him to be front and center in our life. And if that's you and you say, Ben, I'm not sure if I've done that, you'd like to take that step, I encourage you to pray with me something like this, where you say, God, I thank you that you love me. God, I thank you that you gave your son Jesus for me. And I need that forgiveness. And so, God, I ask that you would forgive me, even when I can't forgive myself. And as best as I know how, Lord, I want to follow you. The Bible says when we pray that prayer, when we accept him, that we can know a couple things. One, that he'll never leave us and give up on us. But that God wants to do in us a work that we probably can't believe could be done. We might feel like, hey, we're a pretty good person, but God wants to create us into the person that he's designed us to be. Now, as we, if you maybe said, hey, I said yes to Jesus, the Bible, one of the things that says that we're to go public in our faith. And here's how we do this at Timberlake, with everyone's eyes closed and head bowed. If you say, you know, I made that decision, would you let me be the first to know by simply letting your eyes meet mine? I'm going to look to my right and to your left. And if you say, I prayed to accept Jesus, just look up as an indication of your faith. That's great. Number of you looking up. What a great decision. And in the center section, too, you'd say, you know what? I prayed that prayer to say yes to Jesus. All right, that's where you're looking up? That's great. All right. Now, again, there's number. That's great. Wow. And over on my left, you'd say, you know, I've opened myself up. I said, Jesus, I'm in. Okay, that's great. Lord, I thank you, God, that you meet us where we are, and God, that you love us enough not to leave us where you found us. So, Lord, we come to you. We thank you, God, as we roll into the future, that we can be led by you and that we can have a confidence that comes not even from our own strength, but by your work in us. Lord, we worship you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.